So we're on part six of the story, and it's the big picture overview of the message of the Bible. So going through the story this way helps us to avoid that old saying of missing the forest for all of the trees, right? Microing down on the little details, which are not unimportant, but we can miss the big thing. And so it keeps us focused on God and what he's doing by looking at the overarching story. From creation to the end of time as we know it, God is working his plan. And we're learning the reasons behind it all, the why, not only the what. And when we understand those things, when God's big picture, his upper story, is the lens that we look at everything through, it makes it much easier then to hand him our lower story, the events that make up our day-to-day lives. It makes it so much easier to trust him even when things don't look so good. So this chapter of the story covers selected events in the Bible from the book of Numbers, chapter 10 through 27, and Deuteronomy 1 through 24. That's a lot of scripture. And a lot happens in those pages of the Bible. A lot of it, very unfortunate things. And we certainly can't address every one. We don't want to get lost looking at the trees and miss the forest. But we're going to look at a few major events from Israel's period of wandering. That's the title of this morning's message. And we're going to see the repeated theme of God's faithfulness in spite of his people's unfaithfulness. So I'll just read a couple of chunks of scripture and we'll walk through it. Numbers 10, 11 through 13, on the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the covenant law. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place until the cloud came to rest in the desert of Paran. They set out this first time at the Lord's command through Moses. So after a year of encampment, they'd been delivered from slavery in Egypt. A lot of miracles had happened. And then they camped in one place for a year. God begins then to lead the Israelites toward the promised land, the land that he told Abraham, look around, and all of this that you see will belong to your descendants. I'm giving this to you. And this was hundreds of years before this time. The place where God is going to provide for them and make them even into a greater nation. They grew and thrived in Egypt, even under the slavery. But when they get to the promised land, the restraints are really going to come off, and they are going to grow and thrive as God intends. This nation through which he will bless the world by revealing his plan to undo the damage that mankind has done to ourselves and to our relationship with God. The nation through which the promised Messiah, the Savior King, Jesus, would come into the world. That's a long way off from the events here. Many centuries will happen. There are many things that must be in place before that can happen. But that's the big picture view that we have to take if we're to understand these events that happen and God's response to them. We always need to frame it in the larger upper story picture. What's God doing and what's coming next after this? So God has brought his people out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them to this amazing land that he's prepared for them to live in and possess, but it's only one part of his much larger world-saving purpose that has been in place since the beginning. But step one here, they have to get where God intends them to be. It's not going to go as smoothly as it should have. They marched out from Mount Sinai, led as they had been by God, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. God had rescued his people from slavery. He'd showed them his power. He's guided their steps, given them his law, and gifted them with his presence. They've got everything they need, right? You'd think that things would go smoothly from here on out. But the Israelites continue to focus on their lower story, the day-to-day events, the temporary things that got under their skin and they blamed God for their hardships. Numbers 11, 1 and 2. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt. And the people of Israel also began to complain. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. This manna was God's miraculous provision for them that every morning was fresh on the ground for them. They didn't have to go hunt. They didn't have to garden. Can't really garden in the desert. God provided for his people. And they were tired of it. They wanted something different. What they wanted was what they were used to in Egypt. And there's a lesson for us in that. Because there's always going to be a temptation to return to what we've been freed from. The Israelites didn't like the slavery, but they were used to it. They kind of made peace with it because they'd learned what it took to get by in that environment. But God had prepared something much, 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 much better as part of his upper story, long-term plan, but they struggled with following him into the unknown outside of their comfort zone. So they began to list all of the things that they preferred about Egypt instead of this wretched desert. The place where they had been slaves suddenly looked more appealing to them than the freedom that God was leading them to. And unnamed Bible historian once said, it was one thing to get the Hebrews out of Egypt and quite another thing to get Egypt out of the Hebrews. And while that sounds kind of cute and humorous, the reality is it is a deadly problem to have. And it's a problem that plagues us even today. A lot of people who want to have a right relationship with God but struggle with the desire for things that lead to death. There's a disconnect between what God is offering and what we actually want. Oftentimes, it's a misunderstanding of what it is that God is offering, or a misunderstanding of what he's willing to do for us and through us in order to make us free. We often then prevent or delay him from doing what he wants to do in our lives and through us in the lives of the people around us. Because what it boils down to is this. We don't fully trust him. We can say we do, but if we did, there'd be no question at all about letting him lead us anywhere. Whether it's eating manna 24/7, whether it's living in the desert, wandering around, or some of the other things that we'll see the Israelites come up against, there'd be no question if we really trusted him. God is looking for followers who will passionately honor and trust him and not just give him lip service. When we honor and trust him, his strength then begins to flow through us. And the things that we look at and say, that's impossible, it could never happen, they become commonplace. Miracles become everyday life. But it starts with complete trust in him. Honor and trust are the essential ingredients in any healthy relationship. And it's the lack of these that caused the initial problem in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat that fruit. Satan came in and said, oh, that fruit's not really going to hurt you. As a matter of fact, God's keeping back the best from you. You go ahead and take that. Adam and Eve are not trusting anymore of what God said. So they figure they're going to take matters into their own hands. That's not trusting and honoring God is the root of everything. It's been the root of every other problem that mankind has had. Either we don't trust or don't honor the God who created us and created us to be in a close and personal relationship with him. So we behave in all kinds of destructive ways. Our lens that we view the world through gets cracked, and we can't make decisions for our own best interests. We act in ways that bring trouble instead of the blessing that God intends. But remember, God's blessing isn't the end game. He's got a bigger upper story plan. His blessings on us are to facilitate, to get us through where we're at and on to the next place so that his plan can continue to unfold. Israel allowed their lower story desires for the old food and the comfort and the stability that they had there to become the only thing that they really worried about. God had to bring correction into their lives in order to snap them out of it. Israel had forgotten everything that he'd already done and everything that he was promising he would do. They'd forgotten all of that and said, this right here, I don't like very much. And you better do something about it, God. This is always going to invite God's correction. That's not the same as bringing him our needs and asking for his best. But when we do that, we do what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We say, if this is in your will, please let this happen. But nevertheless, not as we want it, but as you want it, because we trust that your upper story, your big picture plan that you're working is going to be the best no matter what it takes. And so getting outside of that will always bring God's correction. And it's not that he's this mean guy that's waiting to zap us. Out of love, he corrects us. Putting our desires ahead of God's plan, it's deadly. Putting our desires ahead of God's plan will cause us first to lose patience. We get frustrated. We don't know how much longer we can take this. And then that leads to us losing hope. I can't live like this anymore. Something's got to break and it's going to be me. And that will lead us to lose faith in God. God must not love me. God may not even be real if he's going to let me experience this stuff. And it's God's mercy that he brings correction to that kind of thinking. He has no choice but to get our attention when we're operating with selfish motives and short-sightedness. He will do whatever is necessary to call us back out of that. Unfortunately, the help that comes is not always pleasant. Correction never is. This is also the case in the next event we're going to look at in this chapter of the story from Numbers chapter 12. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Verse 2, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Verse 3, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Verse 4, at once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So they begin to be envious of Moses and to find fault with the person who God has put as their leader. The thinking is this. Aren't we just as able to lead as Moses? Maybe even better than he could, because he's done something that we don't like. He's done something that we think is a problem. We didn't do that. Surely people should start following us. So the Lord comes down in a cloud and meets with them and tells them, you guys are way out of bounds. There's nobody on earth like Moses that has a relationship with me that he does. Verse 10 in that same chapter, when the cloud lifted from above the tent, Miriam's skin was leprous. It became as white as snow. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had a defiling skin disease. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, I ask you not to hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Moses goes to God on their behalf and asks him to spare Miriam. She still has to endure that for 7 days, be outside of the camp like anybody else with a defiling disease. But she is healed and she returns. What we see happen here with Miriam and Aaron, though, is unfortunately very common everywhere, really. We participate in God's work, and we begin somehow to think it's our work. We start believing that God is blessing what we're doing because we're doing so good, instead of realizing that we need to be doing what God has said he will bless. Those lines can get blurred. I mean, there are a lot of pastors that have great falls, and I'm not just talking about pastors, because you guys know that the ministry of the church happens way more from where you guys sit than from here, right? I can talk all day, but if you guys don't live this out and teach others to live it out, we're not the church. But there's a lot of pastors that fall because they get surrounded by yes men and yes women, and they start believing their own hype. And pretty soon, they start making decisions that are so far outside of God's will that he has no choice but in his mercy to bring them down. Once we adopt this perspective that God's blessing what we're doing, we get into all kinds of trouble because we make it about people instead of about God. We begin to compare and pick others apart. At the very least, doubting what God is doing through them, and at the worst, thinking that we're somehow better and more useful to God than they are. This is a dangerous place to be, and it's no accident that God connects it with leprosy, the creepy, crawly, rotten disease that brings death. But Moses, who they doubted, and who they tried to throw under the bus, does what Moses always did. He went to God and pleaded for Miriam. And God relented, so she did not die. God's mercy is again displayed, even though his people really messed up. And the last event that we're going to look at from this chapter of the story happens in Numbers 13, and it is the reason that this part of the story is called Wandering. Numbers 13, beginning at verse 1, we'll skip through a couple of sections. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." Skipping down to verse 26. So just the backstory, they traveled out of Egypt, camped for a year, traveled, the Lord led them, and now they're knocking on the door of the promised land. They are where God said they're supposed to be. And he says, send some people in there to explore the land so you'll know where to go and what you have to do. Verse 26 then, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit." They even brought back a bunch of grapes so big that they had to put it on a pole and two guys had to carry it on their shoulder. This was an awesome land. Verse 28, "But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large." Verse 30, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size.'" Numbers 14, verse 1. "That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And they said to each other," are you sitting down? Good. "They said to each other, 'We should choose another leader and let him take us back to Egypt. Verse 28. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joseph, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. Now, I added a little bit of oomph to that. I have a feeling that God said it with a tear in his eye. I have a feeling that God said, if you guys only knew, if you would only trust me, we wouldn't have to be here like this. You would not have to endure what you're about to endure if you would only trust me. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness seems awfully harsh. Doesn't it? Really? But this is not simply God getting mad and punishing his people for his own amusement. The unbelief of his people has reached mammoth proportions. So much so that they're willing to look at God's plan for them, which is also his plan to save the world, by the way. Remember, it's never just about us. So they're willing to look at that plan and go, we can't. No, we won't do this. They measured what God was telling them to do by their understanding of their own strengths and abilities, which led them then to disobey God and refuse to take the land that he promised was theirs. And as God always does, he let them have it their way, or at least try it their way. But that always comes with a much bigger cost than we imagine. Not only were they keeping themselves from God's best, they condemned an entire generation to wander in the desert and die there. This happened because they were refusing God's upper story plan not to bless them and give them 2.3 children and a nice job and a nice house and a cushy life. They were rejecting God's plan to save the world. We have to understand that when God calls any one of us to anything, it is part of his plan to save the world. But they couldn't see that. And their rebellion had to be dealt with. Our ability to live faithfully before the Lord is directly tied to our remembering that God's plan that includes us is always bigger than us. It's about more than just us. It is about saving the world. And it will take God's strength and not ours to get it done. These things that we've looked at this morning that brought punishment and hardship on the people that caused them to wander for 40 years, from the lower story perspective, it may seem that God is being mean-spirited and vindictive. But we have to remember what's at stake. And that's everything. Everything that God is building. God's building a nation that's different from the rest of the world. A nation that would reflect the very nature and character of him, and that would attract other nations to him. God's not building a nation like any other nation, not forming people like any other people, not then and not now. God's people can only receive what he has promised when we place our complete trust in him, even when things don't seem to make sense. Even when he calls us to things that we know are too big for us. For the Israelites, what God was asking of them was not how they pictured life as a chosen nation. Their lower story expectations and fears got in the way of God's upper story plan. And I think we can all relate to that. whether it's a job situation or a lack of one, a troubled relationship or loneliness, a painful illness, mounting debt that we don't know what to do with, a daunting task that we know we can't do or we believe we can't do in our own strength. We, like the Israelites, often forget that God always keeps his promises. And what he promises is that if we will trust him and really let him lead us, that things will work out for the best. They may not look like we expect them, but they will be much, much better than we would have ever chosen for ourselves. The land of milk and honey belonged to the Israelites, and they would have it. They just have to wait 40 years. They'd have to wander aimlessly until their unbelief died off. For them, that was a generation of people. While the journey was long and difficult, though, God was right there with them the whole way. He continued to lead them. He continued to be their God, and they continued to be his people. He did not give up on them, even though they had to suffer the fate that they were afraid they would suffer. Just like he's right here with us right now in the middle of the journeys that we're all on. They're all different. They all have different struggles, but they all point to the same thing. The need for us to stop trying things in our own power and let God's power work. The need to trust him even when it doesn't look so good. What God has promised to those who will follow him is absolutely ours. He has promised it, and it is ours. And that is the kingdom of God being built in and through us. Remember, it's not just so that we can go to heaven someday, but so that heaven can come and live in us today. But we have to understand that our expectations will always get us in trouble if they're not lined up with what God has actually promised. God has never promised that we would not have problems. In fact, Jesus promised that we would have problems. John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. But Jesus also promised that we could and that we should have peace in spite of the trouble. Because what I quoted you was only a part of that verse. Jesus said this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The battle that you're facing that you know is too big for you, take heart. Because it's already won. If God leads you to it, he expects you to step into it, trusting that his power will flow. That's what got the Israelites in trouble. They looked at their power and said, we can't do this, we're out. God said, okay. Every one of us, individually and together as God's church, have things that God is calling us to do. Things that are too big, that are too hard, things that are too not what I expected for my life. But refusing to let God lead us into those things only causes us to wander aimlessly. Refusing to let God lead us where he has created us to go and what he's promised us we can have causes us to wander aimlessly, and life loses all meaning. Now, the good news is for us that because of what Jesus purchased on the cross and in the empty tomb, restoration, we don't have to wait 40 years for our unbelief to die off. It can die off right here and right now. You confess it, you say, I want to be different, and I trust you, God, through Jesus Christ. You are born again, you are a new creature. You don't have to wait. You can get right back on track with the purposes for which he created us. So as we close this morning, will you take just a second to consider and let God maybe bring to your mind some areas that you've been telling God, this isn't fair. but it might be exactly where you need to be in order for his purposes to be accomplished. Some areas where you've been telling God, I don't like this, but it might be exactly what you need in order for God to do the work in your heart that he intends to do. Consider some areas where you might have been outright telling him, no, I can't and I won't do what I know you're asking me to do. So as we close this morning, will you begin to trust him and honor him and allow him to lead you where you have thought it is impossible to go? God is the God of the impossible. And we are more than overcomers through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for your mercy and grace, even in the midst of our rebellion, even in the midst of our wavering faith and our selfishness, that your good plan for us is not wrecked by our inability to be good. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us, myself included and foremost, that you break down the barriers in our hearts and our minds between what we believe is possible and what you're calling us to do as your church. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, would burst forth from us in ways that make miracles happen left and right. That you would snap us out of our unbelief and our refusal. And by your mercy and grace, you'd lead us to where you've intended us to be. We thank you in advance because we pray in faith in the finished work and in the name of Jesus. Amen.